Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you guys again today. Like Pastor Carlson said, my name's Dave Keister, and I know many of you. For those of you who don't know me, I have been here before a time or two, and it's always wonderful to be here with you guys and worshiping together. Thank you, Rick and Joyce, for the worship this morning. For today's message, if you could, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, please. Acts chapter 19. And as you turn there, you'll find, first of all, that it's actually not a Thanksgiving passage. Unfortunately, looking back, maybe I should have done that, but if nothing else, maybe you'll be thankful when it's over. I don't know. But Acts chapter 19 is one that I've prepared recently, and it's a message that kind of hit home with me. And I hope that you guys this morning will find it relevant to where we are as a culture, I think. Because I was thinking about the last time that I was here. It wasn't that long ago. But the last time I was here, we were living in a completely different world. A completely different world. Things are so different today. And so hopefully in Acts chapter 19, we find some relevance and some commonality, some things that we can share together. It's hard to jump into the middle of a book in Acts chapter 19, right? You've been in another place, and it's hard to just jump in without the context. So in order to kind of get the context a little bit of Acts 19, where we'll be this morning, I want to just do a brief mental exercise, okay? I need those sometimes. If you can, remember back 20 years, okay? 20 years ago. Now, my daughter reminded me this morning that for some of us, that's going to be a little hard. She's under 20, obviously, but just do the best you can if you're under 20. It's all I can ask. Remember 20 years ago, okay? That would be the year 2000. And for me, it's easy to remember the year 2000. That's the year that I graduated high school. So I can remember what was going on in my life at the time. We may have some Central Noble fans. Any Central Noble fans here? Okay. West Noble fans? Okay. Well, I went to Cherubusco High School, but don't hold that against me, okay? People change, I promise. People change. Now I'm in West Noble territory. I don't live too far from here, but 20 years ago was when I graduated from Cherubusco High School. And when I was in grade school at Cherubusco, Nancy Reagan, the president's wife, had this campaign. It was just say no to drugs. I don't know if anybody remembers that here. Well, we got little banners. And they said the little banner, it was like a pendant. You'd put it up in your room and it'd say, "We're going to be the smoke-free class of 2000. So I could always remember the year 2000. Now, I don't know if it turned out that we were the smoke-free class of 2000. I'm pretty sure it didn't turn out that way. But we were at least the class of 2000, if nothing else. You know, in some ways, 20 years ago seems like a long time ago. But, you know, in other ways, not so much. Seems like it was just yesterday. You know, earlier this fall, we remembered those we lost in 9/11. And I think for many of us, man, you can remember exactly what you were doing that morning, can't you? Not that long ago. So just for some context, as we come to Acts chapter 19, it has been 20 years. It has been 20 years since Christ's death and resurrection. Okay? And what we're going to be studying today is Paul bringing this message of the resurrection of Christ to the town of Ephesus 20 years after Christ's resurrection. Okay, so that's a really brief way to get into the context of Acts chapter 19. So let me start with this. Let me read you this. By the time we come to Acts 19, it had been about 20 years. 20 years since the disciples, a ragtag band of ordinary men, had watched their friend die on a cross. They had watched it with their own eyes and seen him laid in the tomb. And as they laid him to rest, They buried not only their friend, but they buried their hope too. They took all their dreams about the kingdom that he proclaimed, and they sealed all those dreams in the grave along with him. But a few weeks later, those ordinary men had been transformed from fear-filled to fearless. From cowards to courageous. What had changed? And the message that these men were now sharing was unbelievable. They were telling people that the man who died on a cross was not a criminal, but God in the flesh, the long-awaited Messiah. They were telling people that Jesus' death on the cross was not a punishment for his sins, but a sacrifice for ours. The idea that the Creator and the Judge of the world was also its Redeemer seemed unbelievable. But for all of the unbelievability of the message, they preached it anyway. Under threat, under imprisonment, being beaten, even facing stoning and death, they preached that unbelievable message anyway. You see, for them, this truth was inescapable. My friend was dead, and he walked out of the grave. Call it impossible if you will, but that's how it was. They had looked right into his risen eyes. Where else could they go? What else could they do but share the truth of this wonderful, unbelievable message in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? They were not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. That's the true story of Acts. That's what's been going on. Luke, the physician, the author of Acts, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is showing us how God spread the unbelievable message that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. He's showing how God spread that message from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Okay, so that's kind of the context for what we're studying today. And today, you and I are going to travel to Ephesus with Paul, okay? The man who tried to exterminate the gospel, God in his grace called to be the one to take that same message to the world. And by the time that Paul gets to Ephesus today, let's see, he's escaped angry mobs. He's been beaten and thrown in the dungeon in Philippi. He was stoned, drug out of the city, and thought to be dead in Lystra. And so as Paul comes to Ephesus, he's well acquainted with suffering. He's been through a lot by the time he gets here. And as we walk into Ephesus today with Paul, and as Paul walks into town for the second time, this is his second trip to Ephesus, and he sees the Temple of Artemis, gigantic thing. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, 127 stone columns. As he walks by that temple into Ephesus, knowing what he's already been through, you have to wonder, wouldn't he have to wonder what's awaiting him as he comes into Ephesus today? Okay, so let's walk into town with him. And let's start off in Acts chapter 19. And we're going to start off in verse 8, okay? As Paul comes to Ephesus, goes into the Jewish synagogue, and shares the gospel with the Jews in Ephesus, okay? Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Then he, Paul, entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, engaging in discussion and trying to persuade them about the things of the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them and met separately with the disciples, conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So one of the first things we see about the gospel in Ephesus is that it was refused. The gospel was refused in the synagogue, which is ironically the people who knew the most about God. The people in Ephesus who knew the most about God from the Old Testament refused the message of the gospel. And instead of turning and repenting and trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, they slandered the very Messiah they'd been waiting for 1,500 years. It was refused by the people who knew the most about God. And we know Paul's continual anguish, right, for his countrymen. He went to the synagogue first for a reason. He was a Jew. He loved the Jews, and he wanted them to come to Christ so badly. But yet they didn't. But what did he do? Paul took those who did believe, okay? He took those from the synagogue who did believe the message of the gospel to another location, this lecture hall. And there the text says he taught them every day for 2 years. Look at verse 10 with me. And this teaching in the lecture hall, went on for 2 years, so that all the inhabitants of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the message about the Lord. And it's interesting that the message of the gospel went forward to all of Asia, and that's the province of Asia, not the continent. It went forward to all of Asia from that lecture hall, even though Paul didn't go anywhere. And I think that's important. I missed that the first time I read it. It's important to catch. It was those believers being discipled, being trained by Paul, that went out and shared that message. You see, Ephesus, it was an incredibly significant city. It was a center of trade and a center of commerce and especially a center of shipping, okay? And the idea here is that as Paul made those disciples and trained them, well, they might have been visiting Ephesus on business. Or they may have lived in Ephesus and went to other cities on business. And as they went about their daily lives, doing what they were doing, they were also sharing the gospel. And it was the obedience of those believers in sharing the gospel that God used to take the message from Ephesus to the rest of the whole province of Asia. Okay? So the gospel was refused in the synagogue, but it prevailed when the disciples shared the message. Okay? It's a good application for us, I think. Now, let's read on. There's a lot here in Acts chapter 19. We'll get through as much as we can. This is a really interesting passage in verses 11 through 16 of Acts chapter 19. So let me start in verse 11, moving on, still in Ephesus. Now, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or work aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I command you by Jesus that Paul preaches." Now seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, "I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you?" The man who had the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so that they ran out of that house naked and wounded. Now that's a really interesting passage, and I think the next thing that we notice about the gospel in Ephesus here with these Jewish exorcists is that the gospel was misused. It was misused. And for the context of that, it's important to note that God was doing extraordinary miracles through Paul. I mean, like any miracle is not extraordinary, but this was unbelievable. A sweat rag, if you will, a work apron, a handkerchief that Paul had touched was being used to heal the sick and the dying. And that's amazing. And you know, if you're a Jewish exorcist, these guys that went around casting demons out of people and trying to heal people, okay, that's what they did for a living, you're thinking, wow, You know that Paul, he preaches Jesus. And that Paul, he's doing incredible miracles. So, if we take the name of Paul, and we take the name of Jesus, and let's just put those two together as a part of what we're doing, man, we'd be unstoppable. Right? People hear about Paul, they'd hear about Jesus, and you know, hey, if we just happen to make a little money along the way, which was often the case with this sort of thing, it's a win-win. We're good. Everybody wins in that, okay? But you know what? The demon had other ideas, didn't he? I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who in the world are you? I'm not afraid of you. The gospel was misused. The gospel, the Jewish exorcists tried to use it for their own ends, for what they were doing. And it's important that we understand the purpose of those miracles. The purpose of those miracles that Paul was doing. It's important for me to understand that, because think about this with me, okay? You live in Ephesus. You've lived there your whole life. You've never heard the name of Jesus. You have no idea who he is. Okay? If you live in Ephesus, you've grown up your whole life seeing the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And in addition to her, that false goddess, in addition to her, people have 360, roughly, 360 other gods that they're worshiping to one degree or another. Absolute spiritual chaos. And in that context, with what you've grown up with, some weird-looking guy walks into town, probably with scars and bruises all over him by this point, I imagine. And this guy that walks into town says, yeah, you've got 360 gods, you've got Artemis there, but I'm telling you, there's one. There is one God. And you know what? This one God died for your sins on a cross in Jerusalem 20 years ago. Why would you believe him? Why should you believe him, right? But if someone you love, your mother, your child, was sick and dying, and this man was able to heal that person that you loved, would you not at least have some level of confidence that what he was telling you was true, right? It would give some credibility to the message. And it's important to understand that that's what the purpose of the miracles was. People try to use that kind of stuff in a lot of weird different ways today, miracles. But I'm telling you, the purpose of the miracles was to validate that the message of Christ was true. A little before this, in Acts chapter 14, you don't need to turn there, but Paul and Barnabas were in another place, Antioch. And just let me quote from that Acts chapter 14 for you. The text says, the Lord was testifying to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. So the purpose of the miracles was to validate that the message of the gospel was true, and these Jewish exorcists tried to use it in a different way for their own ends, and it didn't work out so well. The gospel was refused. The gospel was misused. But it's really fascinating what happens next after this episode with the demon beating up the seven sons of Sceva. The word gets out. And you know, people were probably saying, wow, the demon, he knew Paul. The demon seemed to know who Jesus was, and apparently he didn't want to mess with him. But these other guys, he didn't seem particularly worried about, did he? Okay, let's read on. Let's start in verse 17. This became known to everyone, meaning this episode where the demon beat these guys up, became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord was magnified. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of them who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found the value of those books to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the Lord's message flourished and it prevailed. And when I heard that, my mind immediately went to, you know, what's the deal with the magic books? Why is this such a big deal? And in researching the history of Ephesus, it was interesting. We think of Ephesus as a center of culture and a center of trade and commerce and shipping. Well, it was also the center of something else. It was the center of the occult in those days. If you wanted to cast a spell on somebody, guess where you came? Ephesus. It was a dark place spiritually. And the idea here, Luke is telling us that these believers, people who had came to Christ, still had the magic books sitting on the shelf. I mean, they're worth a lot of money, right? 50,000 pieces of silver was the price of all the books that were burned. And just for some context, I had no frame of reference for that. I mean, 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money today. But just for frame of reference, in that day in Ephesus, the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. I mean, you could buy a person, wrong as it may have been, you could buy a person for 30 pieces of silver. The price of these books was 50,000 pieces of silver. So you could have bought an entire army of slaves for the price of these books that were burned by believers who had come to Christ and were still holding on to the books. But when they realized the truth of the message, they said, you know what? We got to get rid of those things. We got to burn them. And in this way, verse 20 says, in this way, when those believers walked with God in contrast to culture, everybody else is keeping the magic books. When they walked with God in contrast to culture, in this way, when they burned the books, the message flourished and prevailed. That's what God used to spread the message, was the obedience of those believers as they broke with the evil practices of culture and burned the books. The gospel was refused, the gospel was misused, but it grew mightily when believers gave up the evil practices of culture and burned those books. And I put this in my notes for myself. And I'm just going to read this and let you guys listen in. Do I have anything on the shelf at home that just needs burned? I'm just going to say that one more time for myself and let you guys listen. Do I have anything on the shelf at home that just needs burned? Well, let's go on. Let's go on to verse 23. Skip down to verse 23. There's one more thing we need to see about the gospel in Ephesus. During that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, as well as all the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You both see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made with hand are not gods. So, not only do we run the risk that our businesses may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin, the very one that all of Asia and the world adore. When they heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the whole city was filled with confusion, and they all rushed together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. So the next thing that we notice about the gospel in Ephesus was the gospel was abused. It was refused. It was misused. And it is abused. It is persecuted. People were so infuriated with what this message was doing to the city that they wanted Paul and his companions gone or dead or both. And I think it's important. Let me go into the backstory on this Demetrius and the silversmiths. Here's the deal. Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world. Ephesus is the center of Artemis worship in the world. What you could do is you could go to Demetrius or one of his buddies. You could buy a silver figurine, okay? You could take your silver figurine to the Temple of Artemis, and there in the Temple of Artemis, have that figurine blessed. Once your silver figurine was blessed, you could bring it back home, put it on your shelf. And that silver figurine was supposedly going to give your home and your family prosperity, fertility, and wealth. And that was big business. Don't miss it. That was big business. But you know, because of the gospel, when people came to Christ, they said, "You know what? I don't think we any longer have any need of a silver figurine of a fake god to bring us prosperity." And it was hurting their business in the whole province. And so they wanted Paul out of there. And it's interesting to note and to remember, this is the same town where Paul's handkerchiefs were healing people. He was healing their sick and their dying, and they wanted him gone because he was hurting the bottom line. Something important for us to remember. So it's important to note, and I don't want to miss this, that walking in obedience, in contrast to culture, brought those believers into conflict with culture. I'm just going to say that one more time because it's important for me to remember. Walking in obedience, in contrast to culture, will bring us into conflict with culture. They didn't like it. They didn't like what the message of the gospel was doing. So Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years at this point. His ministry in the synagogue began with rejection, largely, and his ministry to the whole town ended in a riot. The gospel was refused, it was misused, and it was abused. And I think it's easy to look at a three-year ministry that ends in a riot is maybe not the most successful ministry we've ever seen, right? But we have to remember, Ephesus was one of, if not the most significant church in the whole New Testament. And other churches, Pergamum, Thyatira, Smyrna, Philadelphia, historians believe were founded during Paul's time in Ephesus by those believers that he was discipling and training and sending out. It was not a failure, even though it might sound like it. Because remember the purpose of Acts. I wish we had more time to go into it. Acts shows us how God was building his church through the Spirit-filled testimony of his people. Okay, he was doing that. And it was the believers that were being transformed there at Ephesus that God was using to take this message out to the entire world. Okay, so what are some of the principles that we can take in application from? I know we've been through this really quick. What are some principles in application that we can take from this time in Ephesus? How the gospel was treated? Well, one that I need right now, honestly, is take a deep breath, Dave. Relax. It's okay. God is building His church. When you and I look around at the state of our culture and what's been happening, it might not look like it. It didn't necessarily look like it in Ephesus, but He's doing it. He's building His church. He's always been doing it. He's doing it now. He always will be doing it. And He just calls on us to be faithful. It's happening. I promise. He's building His church. We can rest in that. And next, can we obey God, not culture? But you know, when you think about the culture of Ephesus, it was just so different. That was 2,000 years ago, for crying out loud. It's just so different than what we experience today. I mean, Ephesus, the culture was characterized by, the occult, greed, idolatry. I mean, in Ephesus, they even had rioting. Some of you are smiling. Doesn't sound so unfamiliar, does it? 2,000 years ago, it's the same thing that the believers were dealing with. It was the believers following God back then, in contrast to culture, that God used. It is still that today. And we can still be that for Christ today. Secondly, can we obey God in disappointment? I think this is an important one. You know, Paul's ministry in the synagogue, from a human perspective, really, I don't think it worked out the way he would have liked to have planned it. I'm sure that he would have loved to have had a revival in the synagogue. Every single person there realized that Christ is the Messiah. That's wonderful, and the gospel goes forward from the synagogue. Largely, that wasn't what happened. You could say that from a human perspective, that might be kind of disappointing. And I think it's easy for me, or for us, in our lives to say, you know, if things just would have turned out a little bit different, I didn't really plan it this way. If I'd have maybe made some different decisions way back with my family or my career or my friends, then I'd be in a better place now. I'd be in a better position now, and then I could really serve God. But instead, I'm where I'm at because things didn't really work out the way I was hoping. If you're there, let me encourage you. God doesn't use us because we're so great at everything. He doesn't use us because we made all the right decisions. He doesn't use us because we've never made any mistakes. He uses us because He's full of grace. And I need that. He doesn't use us because we're so great at everything. And if you think you're great at everything, just go home, talk to your spouse, ask them this afternoon, after dinner, they can tell you, no, you're not great at everything, and neither am I. We're not. He uses us because of His grace. So, if things didn't turn out the way you had planned your life, wherever you're at, wherever I'm at, that's a really good time to rest in God and trust in His plan, because He's got a history of using people whose plans didn't turn out the way they wanted them to. Okay, and that's exciting to me. And one last point of application. Lastly, can we obey God in monotony? Now you might be saying, wow, thanks, Dave. What a downer to end on. Great. Hear me out. Can we obey God in monotony? Remember, after Paul's message of the gospel was refused in the synagogue, he went to that lecture hall, and it says, day after day after day, for 2 years, he made and he trained disciples. And it hit me. So many things in life are like that, are they not? I go to work day after day. We go to school day after day. We do the dishes, we make supper, we pick up the toys, we pick up the toys again, we pick up the toys again. Can my kids hear this? We run the kids to practice day after day after day. And as tiresome and as boring as I think those things are sometimes, you know what? They just might be our greatest calling. And when I'm in the midst of the day-to-day, it's hard for me to look at it like that. But think about it. The places where you are the most, the people who you are with the most, may just be God's greatest calling on your life, the people and places He would have you make the greatest impact. Can we obey God in the day to day? Because Paul wasn't just lecturing in the lecture hall, writing some things on the board. Okay, class, there's what you got to learn today. We'll be back tomorrow. He was investing in people's lives. He was making and training disciples. And it's convicting to me. Am I doing that? Are we doing that with our kids, with our grandkids, our co-workers, our friends? Or are we just with them, wasting time? What a tremendous opportunity to make and train disciples of Christ. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? So in a real brief review as we close, in summary, number one, go home and burn something. Go home and burn something. What I mean by that is let's walk in obedience to Christ in contrast to the culture. It was relevant in Ephesus, and it's relevant today. Go home and burn something. Two, can we trust God and obey God even in our disappointments when things don't go according to plan? He's got one, and it's a good plan. And number three, let's focus in on sharing the gospel with everyone this week, but especially, can we focus in this week? That's your assignment, okay? I'm giving you an assignment. I'm going to try to do it too. Focus in this week on investing time with those who you're with the most, investing it in a way that you're making and training disciples and not just passing the time. The people and places where we are with the most. Because in Ephesus, remember, the gospel was refused, misused, and abused, but it prevailed because God was building His church through the testimony and the obedience of the believers. And He hasn't gotten out of that business. He's doing it, not us, but in His grace, He asks us to be a part of what He's doing, and He uses us to build that church. That's the way He does it. And that's exciting. So let's be a part of that together this week, okay? Allow me to pray with us real quickly, and then Rick will come up and close us, okay? Lord, we thank You that Your Word is relevant to us today in every way. I pray that You would help me and that You would help us together this week as we focus in on sharing Your gospel and Your truth with those around us, that You would strengthen us as we walk with You in contrast to culture, that You would give us the courage and just the wherewithal and the knowledge that we need to follow You in wisdom. And we thank You for this, and we ask this in Your name. Amen.